Thank the Lord for another opportunity to be here, and I appreciate each one else that's here too this morning. So I'll write a little bit on the board this morning. So if you can't read my writing, what that's supposed to say is mystery of the gospel. So I believe that our natural body, last Sunday we spent quite a bit of time, Sunday morning, talking about our natural component and our soul in Sunday morning service. And I believe that our natural body that God gave us will inherently bring glory to God. Even those that don't want to recognize God have to recognize the superiority of God's creation in mankind. Obviously, we don't fly like birds and we don't swim like a fish, although man has done everything they can with their intellect and their innovation to do both. But man's ability to solve complex problems and develop complex solutions is second to none. So I believe that element of mankind is a witness to the magnificence of God's creation. And I believe that element brings glory to God. What else can come up with the solutions that man comes up with? And what else? It's phenomenal. You can just look in about any branch of study that's out there, whether it's science or mathematics or literature or whatever it is, and you don't have to get very far and you just feel overwhelmed with the magnitude of what people have been able to assimilate. Sometimes I'm just amazed at what, a lot of times I'm amazed, okay, because I don't feel like I'm one of those people, but I'm just amazed at how intricate man's mind works. And that component is something to me is just God created us. It brings glory to God just because man is able to do those things. And I believe that our soul that was given to us, to mankind by God, it has an eternal responsibility to God. And the way we get our soul is in a depraved state. It's a depraved nature when we come into this world. This is true for every one of us. There's not a one of us here this morning that was born into this world with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We came depraved. Our soul was depraved. And the consequence, or this is the consequence of being a descendant of the first Adam. So we talked about the first Adam and the last Adam last Sunday, but this morning I just want us to realize that our soul being in a depraved state is a result of us being a descendant of the first Adam. So I'd like to turn first to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and I'd like to look at verse 19. The Apostle Paul uses this word mystery here. And I hope that you're all like the Bereans I'm not going to read, there's a few passages, I'm going to read some context, but a lot of it I'm just going to read one verse, and I want you to be encouraged to read the context around the verse. But in 6 and 19, the Apostle Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." So Paul here has a prayer, that utterance, the ability to communicate, be given to him, that he can open his mouth boldly, not with skepticism and not with hesitation, but boldly be able to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, this word mystery comes from a Greek word. I'm going to read you the English definition the best I can. I mean, this is how it's been rendered in the English language. It means a hidden thing, secret. Generally, mysteries is confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. A hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. A hidden purpose or counsel, a secret will of men, of God. The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from the ungodly and wicked men, but plainly to the godly. There's more, but I'm going to stop right there. This word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it or anything like that, but this Greek word that's been translated mystery is used 22 times, the best I can tell, in the New Testament. And all of those places but five are used by the Apostle Paul. Of the other five, two of them are accredited to Jesus, and the other three, I believe, to St. John. And those three are in the book of Revelation. So Paul says he had a real desire that utterance would be able to be given to him so he can be able to boldly proclaim or make known the mystery of the gospel. A mystery. And a mystery is something that seems to be obscure. It's kind of like a secret. It's something that the common person is not able to maybe grasp it or understand it. And Paul says, I want to be able to communicate it and explain the mystery. You know, that's what we're here for today. We want the mystery of the gospel to be palatable, to be tangible, to become reality for everyone that comes in our sphere of influence. So I'd like to turn now to Mark, the fourth chapter, and I believe it's the 11th verse. I want to notice some words that Jesus said. It's after the parable of the sower, and he's given some, he's starting to give some explanations. I want to begin in verse 10, and he said, it says here, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So here we have, he says, "And when he was alone," in verse 10, "they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable." So he went from speaking the parable to maybe a very large crowd to now he's alone. He's separated from that, but he's not just by himself. There is a small group that's there with him. There's the 12 disciples, and there's also some others that's with them. I don't know how many. It doesn't say specifically, but they were separated from the others. I don't know if when they heard the parable, they turned and kind of threw up their hands and huffed and puffed a little bit and walked on down the road. I don't know how that happened, but he uses the word and when uses the words, "and when he was alone." All right? So this is in connection with the parable of the sower, and it's also helps us to understand that this mystery to be understood. He said, Jesus said unto them, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To who? Not just a few numbers. He'd like the whole world to know, but it's given to those that are persevering, those that want to know, those that have a desire to know. We must be desirous to know and understand. So I want to write something on the board. This is not a riddle, okay, but it might be mysterious. So if I wrote on the board and I put this, and I said, here is my X and Y coordinates. And this was a piece of graph paper. And I said, I'd like for you to graph that equation on the board. Pretty simple? Not very simple, is it? Does it look like a mystery? Looks like a mystery, doesn't it? Well, I had to go brush up a little bit because I forgot something in the last 35 years, all right? But I'm telling you that if you're familiar with graphing algebraic equations, and that's what algebra is all about, solving equations and graphing them, can anybody tell me what shape this equation would be just by looking at it? You don't have to solve any points at all. Can you tell me what shape that would be? Is it a, it's what? Okay, it is. It's going to be somewhere right over here. All right? So, you can tell that by looking at it if you're familiar with solving. It's not so mysterious, okay? But if you don't apply yourself, if you don't begin to be determined, I want to understand. Somebody could say, graph that equation, and you're just like, what? I don't even know where to start. What do you mean? X and Y and square and plus and in parentheses and all this stuff. It's just mysterious. But it's not something that you can't understand. It's something that you have to push to understand. All right? You have to go beyond just putting food in your mouth, so to speak. You have to look for a solution. You have to open the book. You know, if you're in an algebra class and you try to do this and you've never read the concepts of how to solve an equation, it's going to be mysterious. When one of my sons was in a younger grade, pretty early in their school time, they come home and telling me something that really distressed me. The teacher was, they had this method that they were going through in math, and they called it the guess and check. So they would give them a math problem with a blank. You know, it wasn't 4 plus 7 equals blank. It was like blank plus 4 equals 7. All right? So they were telling them to guess and check. And I really got distressed because that's not the way math works. There is a way to solve that blank. All right? So don't teach my child to guess. All right? Paul says that his desire was that he would be given utterance to be able to boldly proclaim or teach the mystery of the gospel. I believe that the Lord wants us to be able to be confident with what this mysterious element of the gospel is. All right? So I'd like to talk first now about what is mysterious about the gospel. Maybe we'll go to 2 Timothy 2 and 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and said, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Okay. So, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, the Lord knows them that are his. He knows those that are genuinely Christians. All right? "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, it's pretty easy for us to make the statement that it's very, very foolish for us to think that we can comply with the expectations of this scripture and our own strength. You think you can keep from sinning without God's help? I'm telling you, you can't. I don't think it's possible. I know it's not possible. It's never been possible. Mankind, we're just here a few days and we immediately begin to express things that's not of God's Spirit, it seems like. We can't go there. So we can't go there in our own strength. So how we get there to where he says the objective is that everyone that nameth the name of Christ that says I'm a Christian depart from iniquity. Leave it. Go a different path. Don't go down the path where iniquity is all the time. So how do we get there? Can be mysterious, can't it? The mystery is, how can a soul of man be in fellowship with God? We got here with a depraved nature. Our soul is susceptible to everything that's wrong, it seems like. So first, we got to recognize, I believe, our responsibility to God for our own soul. So let's go to Psalms 119. And notice what the psalmist says here in Psalms 119, and I believe it's verse 109. He says, "My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law." My soul, my responsibility for my soul is it's continually with me. I have an obligation because there's going to be a day of reckoning, and I have to realize I've got to do something about my soul. I want it to be in the right frame when it has to stand before the Lord. It's my eternal existence, and I want it to be in a place where God can say, well done. So let's go to 2 Timothy now, the first chapter. Go back over in the New Testament and notice what the Apostle Paul says here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Many commentators feel that the thing that he has committed is his soul. But who done the committing? Paul did. Paul had a soul. You've got a soul. I have to be responsible for it. Have you ever had something that somebody's entrusted in you and you wanted to make sure it was put in a safe place? You're the one that closed the door. You're the one that locked the door. You're the one that kept the key in your possession. Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have taken the measures to make sure that my soul, the one that I'm responsible for, is secure. I have made it my life's objective to put it in the keeping of our Lord and Savior. And I'm going to keep it there. I know that I have made the adjustments, I have made the connections necessary for him to be able to keep my soul. I took the responsibility for that. That's the first thing that I believe we have to do. We have to recognize my soul is in my hand. And we have to be like the Apostle Paul. We have to have the confidence that I've done what it takes. It's not a guess and check. Because what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? I can't afford to be wrong. I can't afford to get up to the end against that day. I can't afford to get to that day and find out I was just guessing. I want to be better than that. It's my responsibility. Lord, help me, as the psalmist said in another place, search me, O Lord, and see if there's any wicked way in me. He wants a clean heart. He wants to be right with the Lord. Lord, help me to take that responsibility. Oh, I'm just going to guess. Me and God's got an understanding. Wrong. That's guessing. Lord, help us to be able to be like Paul and have the confidence that I've committed my soul and I know where it's at. Jesus said in John the 10th chapter, let's go there, John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 29. He says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the confidence that Paul was talking about. I know in whom I've believed. I know. I'm persuaded he's able to keep my soul, if you'll let me say it like that. He's able to keep it because I have came into the sheepfold. This is part of the mystery of the gospel. First off, is knowing that I have this responsibility and knowing that I've got to make it sure. We're not going to guess here. We're not going to hope that it's going to be better. We're not going to keep doing the same old things and expecting to get a different result. Lord, help me to make it sure. All right? The next thing I believe we have to do is we have to come to the realization that we're in need of and we're not capable of doing this, being in fellowship with God in our depraved state. We just can't do it. We have to have some help. There has to be something that comes in place. So we have to recognize not only that I have a responsibility, but that I'm in a desperate, needy situation. So I'd like to go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And we notice what Isaiah said here. We're talking about, with the help of the Lord, the mystery of the gospel. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, then said I, Isaiah speaking about himself, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we catch a vision of God's uprightness, of his righteousness, of his holiness, and we're in a depraved state, I believe we have to come to the place that we recognize, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a bunch of people that have unclean lips. I need some help. Number one, we have to recognize that we have a responsibility. Number two, we have to recognize where we stand with that responsibility. This is the mystery of the gospel. In Acts, the second chapter, we find here that this was on the day of Pentecost. And Peter was preaching, and during the course of the message, the Holy Spirit, being very evident by them being able to hear in their own language, the other people. But people were touched. They got a vision of God, and they began to realize, woe is me, like Isaiah did. And here in 2, in 37 of the book of Acts, he says, and now when they heard this, heard the message, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do now? I see myself. I know who I am. I realize that I have a responsibility. And then looking on, I see exactly where I am. I'm undone. They said, what do we do now? Have you ever interacted with somebody that could maybe point out problems and failures and all of that, but never had any solution? It's like, oh, this is wrong and that's wrong and this is falling apart and that's falling apart. Well, what are we going to do about it? Did Peter just leave them? Did he say, well, I don't know what you're going to do? You know, that's the last thing that I want to hear. If I go to somebody and I say, I've got a problem, I need some help. This is what they were saying. They said to him, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I see what you're talking about. I believe that Jesus was the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came and paid the price. And I realize that I'm not where I need to be. I know I've got a responsibility. See, this is understanding the mystery. Paul said his desire was that he'd be able to have the utterance to speak boldly about the mystery of the gospel. And that's what was happening right here. And these people were touched. And they said, what do we do now? I'm glad Peter didn't say, well, I don't know. He had an answer for them. In the next verse, he said, then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. That's the answer. When we recognize I've got a responsibility and we recognize I'm not where we ought to be, then the mystery of the gospel is repent. That's the next step. Let's go to 1 Peter. Peter's the one that was preaching there, right? So let's go to a letter he wrote. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And I want to read a few verses out of this chapter. Beginning in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Notice those words, begotten us again. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And down in verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So he's talking about begotten us again. He's talking about being born again. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus said, you must be born again. And Peter says, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. What's being born again? It's our soul. It's the one. It's the thing about us that is eternally responsible to God. And when we got here, it was depraved. And he says here, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation or the rebirth of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter is expounding the mystery of the gospel message. He's saying there's been prophets for generations that have told us that Jesus was coming. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. So are you catching it? It's been for generations that the prophets, under the inspiration of Jesus, prophesied of the time we're experiencing now, and are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. It's happening now. There's people that's being begotten again. Their souls are being saved. Their depraved nature is different now. This is the thing that Jesus was inspiring the prophets with in the Old Testament. Which things the angels desire to look into. This is something that heaven is paying attention to. You know that heaven is paying attention when a soul recognizes, I've got an eternal responsibility on my hands. I've got a soul that's depraved. And I realize the Lord's speaking to me. I realize I need to do something. What is it that I do now? All right? So now down in verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, that's the Creator, that's our God, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You don't have to be afraid, but if you're just passing in fear, guessing and checking and hoping and wishing and all of that kind of stuff, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you know that you can't do it and you can't earn it in yourself. You know that you're not being able to meet the expectations of departing from iniquity. That's what the Scripture wants us to do. He says, as silver and gold, you can't give enough of your means. You can't make enough sacrifices. From your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, the things that's been passed on that was an appeasement for the sins that was accumulated during the course of a period of time, whether it be a year or whatever it was, you know that that really is not giving you the fulfillment. It doesn't give you the witness that you really want. And you're kind of walking along in fear. He says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead. We're not just believing in Christ, but we're believing in the God that raised him from the dead when we accept Christ as our Savior. And gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, this is part of the mystery. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus came, was sacrificed, and rose from the dead to enable mankind to have the power to be victorious over the devil. And it's through that avenue, when we accept our responsibility and we recognize that we're desperate for some help, We can't do it in ourselves, and we come to Jesus in the name of Jesus. We can reach the God that created us in the beginning, and we can be. I know this is not a real word, but maybe it'll make sense. We can be undepraved. All right? We can be undepraved. Depraved means we're damaged goods. That's what it means. And when we're undepraved, if you allow me to make up that word, it means that got repaired, fixed. It was born again. The scripture talks about us being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. We're saved. We're delivered. All of those things. This is the mystery. And this is how it comes. But you're not going to get this if you're just looking on and saying, well, I wonder how they can do that. It's better more than that. We've got to look into it a little bit more. I had to go brush up on my algebra. Because I couldn't remember. I knew there was a square involved in it, but I couldn't remember exactly how it went to be able to write an equation up here. I had to go look it up and brush up a little bit. There was a time I knew it like that. Because I was taking the class. Are we in class? Are we just looking in? Are we, you know, have you ever walked by the hall, down the hall at school and looked in and somebody was up at, in my day it was a chalkboard, you know, teachers up at the chalkboard and eraser in one hand, chalk in the other, and putting some kind of exercise on the board. It might have been conjugating verbs or something like real mysterious to me. Doing this up on the board, and next class you go by, and well, they've got equations on the board, and you go by the next class, and they've got, it's a chemistry class, so you've got all of these little letters with numbers down beside and up above, and all that. Well, that's mysterious. I don't know what's going on in there. But if you was go in the class and would pay attention, you probably would have some understanding. So ask us this morning, are we in class? Are we just looking in the window? Well, that sure is mysterious in there. I hope we're in the class. I hope we're, Lord, I want to know. I want to understand. I want to really get a hold of this mystery. I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to have the utterance to speak boldly about it so people know they got a soul. One of these days, you're going to have to answer for that soul. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You can't get there. You can't be undepraved without being born again. All right? I'd like to go to Romans, the 10th chapter, and notice verse 10. He says here, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what's the mystery? The mystery is that something changes. You know, I thought about what it means to those looking on. Sometimes people look on and they think, well, it's Christianity is just not meant for everybody. You got to be at the right place. It's not about membership. It's not about a creed. It's not about following a list of something. It's not about having being predisposed to being a Christian. It's not because it just comes natural to a few people and other people it don't come natural to. So they can't be a Christian or it don't make sense. It's just a big mystery to them. No, that's not what it's all about. Christianity is something that works for everybody. It doesn't matter whether we come from a predisposed environment. We all have the same needs. I didn't come into the world filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a reason that my grandfather read to my brother and I, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," every time we was at his house, because we needed it. There's a reason that my parents corrected me and disciplined me when I was young. It's because I needed it. There was something in me. There was a spirit working in me that wasn't God's spirit. And I needed to be saved. And you know, if it wasn't for God's ability to regenerate our souls, we would all go astray. We would all go down to the depths of sin. We would all do that. It doesn't matter where we come from. So the mystery is this. We can be different. We can be different. We can be born again. Old things can become new. They can be thrown. The old man is gone. That's what's mysterious about it. How does it happen? I'm not real sure. I'm not real sure because Jesus' blood somehow pays the price and it atones for my sins. And it's kind of mysterious. And all I know is I've got to realize I have a responsibility for my soul. Not for yours, and you don't have one for mine, but I've got a responsibility for my soul. And I've got to come to the place that I recognize I need some help. I can't just turn over a new page and be better. Maybe I can be some better, but I'm going to tell you, I can't be undepraved. I know I made up a new word this morning, but I can't do that. I have to have the blood of Jesus applied. I have to confess with my mouth. I have to believe with my heart. I have to ask Him to come into my life and give me a spirit that can bear witness with His spirit. And I know, Paul says, I know in whom I've committed my soul. I'm paraphrasing there. I know. I'm fully persuaded. I need to be in that place. And that's what's so mysterious to people looking on. They say, I don't know what's going on there. I don't understand it. It looks like that. It looks like that equation up there. It's just kind of, I don't know. It's just mysterious. I don't think I'll ever understand. Well, I don't know exactly how it happens because I can't do it. I'm asking Jesus to do something for me. And when I come to Him and say, Lord, I need some help. I want to meet You in peace. I want to meet my Creator. What's it going to be like to stand before the God that formed the first Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul? What's it going to be like to stand before Him and to see His nod of approval? What's it going to be like? Oh, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be worth it. What's it going to be like to stand before Him and Him look on us with sorrow in His expression and realize He has to say to us, depart. Oh, that's going to be an awful time for souls. For souls, eternal souls, the one that belongs to me. Depart. I don't want to be there. I want to see that approval in His expression. I want to avail myself for the mystery of the gospel. I want us to be confident to be able to utter. The mystery is, you got to recognize you got a soul. You got to recognize you have a responsibility. And you got to ask God for help. That's the mystery. You got to tell the Lord, I want to be different. I don't like this old man. I want to be born again, a new creature in Christ Jesus. You pray for me.